And most of you folks realize we're I'm married to a South African woman I met at Bible school at Christ for the Nations. I'm trying to find the clock in this place. You've got a clock here somewhere. I don't see it. Okay, well, I got a watch because I could go over, and I understand a lot of you folks get very hungry here and leave at a certain time, so I'm going to make sure I keep to your time frame. But I met my wife, Cheryl, back in 1980. We got married the last day of school in 81. We've had 43 years of tremendous marriage, been married 45 years. No, that went over your head. But we've been married, actually had a great marriage here for 45 years, and we actually lived in South Africa, 85 to 89, lived right here in Pinetown, right across from your home church, your mother church, Pinetown Presbyterian, with Robert and Ann Gray. Their former home was right there by us as well. We've been pastoring now for 23 years in the same church called Tree of Life Church in a place called Pflugerville, Texas. Great German background there around the Austin area. And at the same time, I'm still doing leadership conferences overseas at least 2 to 3 times a year. We go many to Asian countries, Southeast Asian nations. A tremendous move of God is still happening among the Asian people. Many of them are getting saved. And even in the nation of Iran right now, people are getting saved by the thousands right in the middle of that conflict. In Pakistan, there's an imam that got saved. It's over several hundred thousand people. He's having crusades of 100,000 people receiving Christ as Savior. And so we're seeing the Bible being fulfilled. The main sign of Christ's return is not the mark of the beast or how big your chips are or the AI phenomenon. The biggest sign, the Bible says, when every people group, every nation, tribe, and language hears the gospel, then the end will come. Amen? And I believe we're very, very close to that time as well. Now, also, I realize you folks are Presbyterians, but as I speak today, if you feel like yelling out, amen, go get them, shuck the corn, brother, feel free to do that. That's like saying sick them to a dog, amen? And so that'll help me out as well as I'm here today. Our church is kind of vocal. Our church back home, we've been very, very blessed. I think we've sown into the nation so much now, being to 45 different countries, that we now have people from all nations in our church. Our church looks like Austin. There's folks from parts of Africa, parts of Asia, parts of South America. There's Central Americans. There's Mexicans. There's regular white Texas redneck people. And there's just all the folks in between there as well that are kind of blended together. So it's been a great blessing. I want to say thank you to the pastor and leadership team letting me come and speak today. And hope it's not going to be a risk for you as well. Again, I get on an airplane on Wednesday, so if I make a big mess here, I'm going to escape really fast, and you won't see me for a while anyway. Just write me a letter or an email, and we'll pray it won't be a mess. But I really appreciate Michael and Tracy letting us stay in their home. We had a week in Kruger, just came back from there a couple of weeks back, and saw most of the animals, saw the big five, and just had a great refreshing time. Many of you also may realize we just had a tragic thing in our family take place 2 months ago. Our youngest daughter named Sarah, she had a very, very rare disease, autoimmune disease. It happened 19 years ago that almost killed her 3 times in emergency surgeries. It's kind of like arthritis of the blood vessels. Doctors told her she'd never have any babies because of the medication she'd taken and because of all she'd gone through in surgeries. But she just had her 4th girl 2 months ago. And unfortunately, that 4th girl, that pregnancy is the one that actually caused her to die, as she had a breaking and a tearing in her uterus and bled very hard and lost oxygen to her brain. And by the miracle power of God, they said, your little baby girl, whose name is Winnie, survived. They said it's very rare that a child like that will survive in what she went through. And the baby's got no brain damage. The baby is totally whole and healthy and over 8 American pounds heavy. That's about 4 kilograms. And just doing very, very good. So we're looking forward to getting back to see Winnie once again, who's being cared for by her husband, who's a sheriff in the county that we live in Texas. So thank you for your prayers. You folks, I'm sure, were praying for us. We sensed your prayers and sensed God's working and so forth in our lives as well. And I do want to stop one moment. That will help. And we just appreciate you guys praying, because I'm talking this morning here about the value of God's presence. And I realize more than ever that we need the presence, the indwelling presence of God. The Bible tells us that very clearly that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, His Spirit comes to live and dwell inside of us. The Bible says the veil was ripped in two. when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And now the Holy Spirit lives among us, but also lives in us. And the presence of God's on us. And when God's with us and God's for us, then really who can be against us? And we have experienced a peace that does pass all understanding. And though tragic things take place to even good people, God really is an ever-present help in times of trouble. We've experienced some things that you guys have experienced yourselves in all realms of life that's been negative, but we've seen how God's grace has always been sufficient for us in every single thing we've gone through. And God also shows us that he can work all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The Bible does not say all things are good. It says God works all things together for the good. Amen. And so we're seeing God doing that also in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's go right into the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1. We're talking here about the value of God's presence. I'm going to talk about three different realms of the presence in our lives. And Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, I believe it shows and kind of breaks down to us here what the presence of God actually even does for us. I realize that God's not just some kind of airy-fairy being out there that's invisible, but God really is like the wind who's ever-present with us. But God also, whenever he shows up, he always brings benefit to us. He's a God that wants to bless us and not curse us. And I see it kind of broken down here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It says in the New King James Version that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he may first of all give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So I've seen that God's presence actually gives you revelation of God's wisdom and revelation of who God really is. You know that God's bigger than we think, and God is actually more awesome than we know. In fact, I heard a man, there's a prophetic man that spoke several years ago at a conference I went to, and he said he saw a vision of the angels of God going around the throne room of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he asked the Lord, "Why are these angels just saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty'?" And he said, "Because every time they see a new facet of God's love, God's character, and God's nature, they just shout out, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" They're just seeing new things about God all the time. God is bigger than we think. And God's more loving and God's more kind than we actually know or imagine. Also, it says a benefit for us for God's presence is the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. It takes revelation to really know who God is and know more about God. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about how in the book of Job, Job said at the end of his torture, he said, "I had sought and known his hand, but now I see his face." That's what God wants his people to know, that he's more than a Santa Claus God who cares about the needs of your flesh. He is a spiritual being who wants relationship with you, that you seek out his face as well. Amen. Also, that you also may know what is the hope of his calling. Everybody here has a calling on your life. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a destiny for you. You will never find that out without the presence of God being in your life. It's a mystery. It's hidden from you. It's something that only, it's a treasure. And treasures are always dug up. They're hidden. And it's sad to see so many believers never go through life or go through their entire lives never knowing the treasure of God's calling in their lives. I was going to be an accountant, CPA, I thought. That's what I thought God's hand was on my life. I did very good at math. I loved doing accounting in classes there. And when I finally got totally filled with God's Spirit, he totally turned my life around and said, "You really are called to be a pastor." And so I suddenly lost the desire for the accounting world. And all of a sudden, doors began opening to me on the realm of evangelism and being pastor and doing public speaking as well. Never desired this, but God just put it in my hands, in my heart. Goes on and says that you may also know what is the hope of your calling, but also what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I could speak a long time on that, but I believe one of the biggest realms believers are being ripped off in the world is seeing a Hollywood God that puts you in a place forever on clouds with wings and a halo and a mansion with a microwave and a DeFi refrigerator and so forth. What do you need with a refrigerator and a microwave and a bed when you're like the angels forever and ever and evermore? God says we're going to rule and reign with him over all the universe forevermore. He said it'll be a place of pleasure, a place of productivity, a place of great excitement. You're not going to be bored in heaven just doing kumbaya songs on a cloud someplace playing a harp. God's bigger than that. Amen. God's going to make a new heaven, new earth, give you a glorified body. And God's going to fill this universe with his glory and his creation. And you're going to rule and reign with him forevermore. Amen? And praise God, our God's creative, our God's imaginative. Our God says a Tyrannosaurus Rex is not extinct as long as he lives. God's going to make all things become new. No more devil, no more demons, no more mosquitoes that bite and suck blood. How many folks realize mosquitoes were made by God to suck orange juice and peach juice? Part of the curse, anything you see an animal or insect do that's evil is not God. That's what the devil did. Amen? Even your dogs getting jealous is not God. Amen? All creation is going through a fall. But you're going to see what your inheritance is like. God's going to start revealing this is not all there is. Your life is short. Then it goes on and says, next of all, and what is also the exceeding greatness of his power toward all those who believe. By the power of God, when our daughter was 19 years ago, diagnosed with a disease that would try to kill her, her liver had shut down totally, her kidneys were dead, only one kidney worked halfway, her heart was exploding out of her chest. God showed up in that hospital room in 45 days of intensive care, totally healed her liver, healed both of her kidneys, brought her heart back to life. Don't tell me God's got no power. The power of God is still manifest today in the earth. Amen? And we embrace his power. We exercise his power. We believe God for his power, not for our gain, but for the gain of the world around us and also to win people to Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and says, according to the working of his mighty power. So again, notice it says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. This is also saying the eyes of your heart shall be flooded with light. Your heart, your mind is very deceitful. It can wander toward dark things very quick. There's all kind of negative things around you every day. Just drive on the N2 for a while. You'll have some negative things take place. We've seen some of you guys use the wrong finger. We've seen some of you guys use the wrong language when you're driving down the road. So the traffic in Austin is almost worse than here. And that's the biggest place where Christians get their fruit tested, at least in Austin, is in the traffic of that place. It was also tested in Checkers and Spar and people with here, there, and yonder, so forth, your neighbors, your friends. God is saying that your heart be full of light and not dwell upon the dark things around us. Psalms chapter 36 now, verse 7 through 9, it talks about what God's presence also reveals to us. It says here, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. God's presence reveals how precious he is and how great and strong his loving kindness really is as well. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wing. I'm going to question you today, do you trust God? Do you trust God with your children, your wife, your husband, your future, your finances? God will cause you by his presence to put trust in him. Because if you can't trust God, you can't serve God. You cannot bear fruit for God unless you trust God, because God will ask you to do things that's totally against your flesh and against your own desires many times. Amen? And also it says here, they are also abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. How many know that godliness with contentment is much gain? You're going to find that God can make you satisfied with the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the wife you've married, the place you live. God can make you content and satisfied with that by his presence. Amen? And that's actually gaining a whole lot in life, because many folks are striving for the wrong things and not finding any satisfaction in that. And it says also, with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And so when I see you folks here today, I don't see folks here that have got problems, difficulties, and don't like each other. I see the light of God in you. And I see God's light shining through you. And I see the best for you as well. You know, God just told me one time years ago at a church I went to when I was raised in Kansas, that God actually loves you guys being in services like this. He takes note of it. Do you realize when you're coming to a place like this, your angel comes with you? That's why you folks that are watching online, if you've got anybody watching online right now, please come back to church, because these folks need your angel. Amen? Aren't angels in the Bible called ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation? Don't leave your angel in the bedroom back at home. Come together and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need your angel. Your angel comes in here. There's things that happen here in the spiritual realm because angels are among us, but because God's Spirit's also here among us, commanding those angels to do things to bless his people. So The scripture I missed mentioning here are talking about the value of God's presence. There are mainly three kinds of presence I'm going to talk about today. Number one is this. If you're a note-taking person, we call these take-home points. Number one is this. There's a thing called the false presence, a false presence. It's false because it is temporary, and it cannot be revisited, and it cannot be duplicated. Now, you find a lot of temporary presence things happen from experiences. I have came to South Africa the first time in my life in 1982. I'd only been to the Midwest part of our country. I'd never seen an ocean besides Galveston. Galveston's a big lake, really. It's the Gulf of Mexico. We call it now the Gulf of America. Some folks do, but it's really the Gulf of Mexico. And it's got little waves, brown water, nothing like Durban, nothing like Cape Town, with the big waves, nice, beautiful waters. So I came here, we got married in May of 81, came here January 82, in the middle of your summertime, and I was totally blown away as I went to Vereeniging, did I say that right? Where she was born and her dad was at, up there in the Transvaal. And I just saw, man, there's flowers on these trees. Oranges, reds, yellows. There's these big giant birds called hottie-daws that sound like pterodactyls. And they come out at 4 a.m. making a noise like some kind of a dinosaur, prehistoric creature. And I heard these things called rock doves making their little cooing noise in the Transvaal. I never heard them before in my life. And then I came down to the Durban area and I saw all your bougainvillea, purples and yellows and reds. And then we went to the beach here and saw these big old giant waves. And I talked about the story of meeting Cheryl's boyfriend for the first time. And I didn't know what waves would do and so forth. This guy was with Cheryl on the beach, having just talking about old times, I'm sure. And I was in my gym shorts and my T-shirt on the Durban beach. And I didn't know what waves did, so I turned my back to the waves. And a wave came and smacked me real hard, pulled my gym shorts down to my ankles. Praise God, I was wearing underwear, whitey-tighties. And then that wave knocked me down and spun me and threw me out on the beach in front of all the volleys and all the people that were on the beach there in January. I'm sure folks got a good laugh out of that, and so I didn't get back in the waves again that day. But I started learning how to take and put on tight things in the beach and not turn your back on the waves. And then we went on down. We actually were blessed to drive the garden route all the way to Cape Town and just saw beautiful flowers, and we had proteas, and the waters down there, you all know, they're turquoises and yellow, not yellows, but deep blues and greens, and all these rocks are there smashing on that. And you see that for the very first time. There's an experience. There's a feeling and emotion comes with that. But I found that these things that take place for the first time cannot be repeated. I never can see Cape Town for the first time. I can't see those waves for the first time. I can't hear a hottie dog making a noise for the first time. To you guys and to us, it's all just commonplace everyday activities. And it's called temporal presence. There's also three primary sources of presence, I call the three M's. The first one is money. Money brings a presence. Some of you guys that are here have received an inheritance from your dead mother, father, uncle, aunt, or grandmother, grandparent, and a windfall of money has come to you from that. Some of you guys have received money perhaps as a gift or as a bonus at work. It came some way, somehow, a windfall of cash in your hand all of a sudden. That brought a presence to you. Some of you guys felt more powerful. Some of you guys felt blessed that now debt could be broken off your lives, so weight came off your shoulders. The money brought you a presence, but guess what? It's only a temporary presence. It's not going to be a lasting presence at all. And so many people, again, desire money for the presence attached to the money, not realizing that money cannot bring a lasting presence in your life. It will be fading and it will go away, or it will not be satisfying like it was. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. Somebody said again, I don't love money. The person said back to them, well, I see you date it. I see you fantasize about it. I see you romance it. I see you lose sleep over it. Sounds kind of like love to me. The guy named John McEnroe, this guy was very, very rich playing tennis years ago. He is one of our famous American tennis players. He had a big mouth. And I tell my wife, it's too bad he didn't have the line judge replay things going on today that he had back then. Could have had it back then. He would have saved himself a whole lot of grief. But he made a whole lot of money back in tennis, like all tennis players that are good do. And they asked him in an interview one time, have you found your life is easier and better because of all the cash you've now got access to? And he said, I really have found that money really cannot buy happiness. And it really cannot bring lasting satisfaction to your life. There's got to be more to life than just money. The second M is man. Have you ever been someplace or gone to a concert or gone to a show or gone to someplace where a celebrity shows up? There's a presence that happens when that celebrity comes out on the stage. You know, I promise you right now that if the Springbok rugby team walked through that back door and came in this sanctuary, you could hear a pin drop. There'd be a presence with your Springbok rugby team coming in this place. If Taylor Swift showed up or Bieber showed up or Harry Styles showed up, all of a sudden, same thing. There'd just be silence. There'd be awe. There'd be a presence with that as well. But guess what? Even that presence is temporary and is not lasting. Because guess what? Those people get married and get divorced. If they're perfect and like God, why does their wife leave them? Why is their husband going out the back door? No human, no man can bring you a lasting presence. And so don't look to a husband, don't look to a wife, don't look to a person, even a pastor, to bring you the presence that you need to have because they only can do so much. You need the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Psalms chapter 147, talking about even sporting events mainly because, you know, Cheryl and I love the Dallas Cowboys, and they will, one day will win a Super Bowl once again. That's a big joke in America. They were America's team. They are America's team. And Reese now wears their T-shirts. And praise God for Reese's loyalty. But the Dallas Cowboys, they're a team again. I was told years ago by the Holy Spirit, don't pray for them to win a game. And I wonder why. And the reason probably foremost is if you pray for the Springboks to win a certain rugby game, but what about all the Christians on the New Zealand team? Do you want them to cry in their milk and be upset for a week while you beat them in the ground? You see, God doesn't like that. So you can't, if you pray for one team, you're praying against the other team. And it's like what God says very clearly about sports and praying for sports stars and things of that nature is in Psalms chapter 147, verse 10 and 11. It says, God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and in those who hope in his mercy. Amen. So God's not impressed by the sporting events around us. He said, look at my angels. They can wipe out 185,000 people in one day, in 1 second. Because I'm not impressed by what man can do. It's not going to be a presence that lasts forever. Number three is this, in the M's, is machines. I was raised with a brother in Kansas who loved cars. He was 8 years older than I was. He bought a 1970 Dodge Challenger with a 6.6 liter engine V8. Who knows how many horsepower. He had put a big Mickey Thompson slick tires on the back, big wide tires, special wheels, and he could burn rubber in second gear. It was loud. It was fast. It was the year of the muscle cars. And so I learned from that, from him, that you can be impressed by the cars around you, but there's also more to life than that. So years go by, my other best friend on the block starts loving motorcycles. And so I start learning all about motorcycles. My first vehicle, you can drive at age 16 in America, so I bought a 185cc Suzuki Enduro and rode that for 3 or 4 years and just loved motorcycles. Finally bought a 400cc Yamaha as time went by. And then as time went by, then my other best friend in college, he loved airplanes. He wanted to be a fighter pilot for the Navy. All he talked about was F-18s and all the jets of the Navy and so forth. I learned all about the jets that were out there. But I found again that all these things that are out here again will not bring lasting pleasure to our lives. But I do want to say there's a presence with machines. Have you ever felt the torque of a 400cc dirt bike? Have you ever smelt the opulence and the leather of a $200,000 Bentley? Gone inside and seen the stitching and seen all the work there, the metal work and all the glass and all the bells and whistles and so forth. Have you ever gone into a Z06 Corvette with 800 horsepower, done 120 kilometers an hour around a curve? And I say even again with that, there's a presence with all those different amazing things that those machines can do. But again, even those machines, God says, I take no pleasure in them. If you don't think machines have a presence, talk to some person who loves sewing and let them see the top-of-the-line embroidery machine. Take someone who loves computers and show them the newest Apple product that comes out from the Texas area. Or take someone, again, that just loves to bake and so forth and show them the top microwave or show them the top mixer that's out there. Machines have a presence to them, but it's not going to be an eternal presence. Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8 says, some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. We shall remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and we stand upright. Money, men, and machines can bring a false presence to you, but it will not last. So number two is this, a thing called a fading presence. Now, a false presence is false because the thing it's attached to is temporal and unsway. A fading presence is actually eternal and is also certain, but it is fading. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 talks about this, New Living Translation. It says, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at the face of Moses. For his face, it says, shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. You've all seen those glow-in-the-dark balls. You can buy toy balls. You put them up to a light or a globe. Let them get all soaked up with light. Turn all the lights off, and they glow, but it's a fading glow. It goes backwards and goes down, just like Moses' face in those scriptures. This comes from Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. It says, now it was so when Moses came down the mountain that Moses did not know the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. This fading presence is also from the presence of God, but it's fading because it's from an experience with God, not what God does on a second-by-second, minute-by-minute, day-by-day basis. You know, I've experienced these fading experiences with God that brings forth the fading presence of God. You're Presbyterians, I understand that, but I just want to say my real life is I got saved at age 11 because of my sister telling me about the Mark of the Beast in Kansas back in 1970. This is 1969. They talked about distant thunder. A Thief in the Night movies came out, rapture of the church. Kissinger was the Antichrist. Then it became Reagan. Now it's Trump. And then who knows who's going to be next? And so my sister said, you know, Michael, Christ is going to come back to Israel one day pretty soon and just split that mountain in two, burn the world with fire, rapture Dad and myself that are saved. You're going to be left behind. What are you going to do? Age 11. Now, all of a sudden, there in Kansas, it was summertime when the storms appear many nights. And the sky where Israel's at turned a glowing red as the sun began to set in the west because it was time for a storm to start coming. As I saw this fire in the sky scene, I run to my sister Dana and I said, is Jesus coming back right now? And she goes, well, he may be. So I ran to the bedroom, get down on my knees, except I actually felt something take place, and I was born again. Then I spent 9 years serving God out of a fear of the Antichrist, Mark of the Beast, and going to hell, not out of a love for Jesus Christ. I played chess during church. I changed the name of the songs, the hymns, made folks laugh around me, got in the choir sometimes, did the same thing up there. And I was a real cut up in church and just really didn't take church serious. Finally, at age 20, an evangelist comes through on a Sunday night and talks about, again, if you don't so-and-so, so-and-so, you're not going to make the rapture. And so I answered an altar call, and God filled me with the Holy Spirit in a new and fresh way. And then about 2 weeks goes by, and in my bedroom, I'm sitting there, and the Spirit of God has now flooded my heart in this experience I've had at church, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to die to yourself. He showed me a vision of Jesus on the cross. And Zechariah says, in the last days, I'm going to show Jesus, my son, on the cross, and they will fall down and worship, and they will be broken by the sight of my son, Jesus. And there shall come forth a breaking in the body of Christ. And that's what we need today as well. And so when I had that experience, all of a sudden, liquid love just hits me from heaven in my bedroom. I fall to my knees, and I could just sense God's presence like I never had felt it before, and God burned the dross and the chaff and the selfishness out of my heart. And when I got back up again, I was just full of God's love. And I was in a grocery store job, worked there for two years by that time. I go to work the next day, and people say, "What is different about you? You're smiling all the time. There's a glow on your face." People started asking me how to get saved at that grocery store job for the first time. Been there 2 years, not one person came to me and said, "What do you have? I need to receive Jesus." Now all of a sudden, folks are coming out of the woodworks, coming to me, "How do I get saved? How do I get what you've got?" You see, the presence of God will draw people to Jesus. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Amen? So it took place in my life. I experienced that. But it was a fading presence, because over these last 30, 40 years of my life now, I've actually seen spiritual visions. I've had spiritual dreams. I've had tears come down by God's Spirit. I've had God hit me and cause me to shake and jolt sometimes. I've had God sometimes even make me become supernaturally emboldened or have supernatural peace that passes all understanding. I've had all those experiences take place in my life these past 30 or 40 years being filled with the Spirit. But I want to tell you again that what God showed me back when I was 20 years old is he would give me an experience in my bedroom again and again. I'd read the Bible, get revelation. I'd begin to cry out to God, worship God. Tears would flow, and God's presence would put goosebumps all over my body. The next day, I'd come back to God again. There's no feelings, no emotions, no goosebumps, no tears, just silence. Come back the next day, tears, goosebumps, feelings, emotions come back again. That happened back and forth for about 2 weeks. And I said, "Finally, God, I'm totally confused. Why am I going through this thing of this yo-yo deal where I feel something, don't feel something, feel something, don't feel something?" The Holy Spirit spoke very clearly in my heart and said, "I don't want you to serve me out of emotions or out of feelings. I'm going to give you feelings. I'm going to give you emotions from time to time, but you don't need to live by them. The just will live by faith." Amen. And so, praise God, we still get those emotions, still get those feelings, but it's not always going to be there every single day. You can't rely upon your feelings and your emotions to serve God. You're going to go through dry times sometimes where God's not talking, God's not speaking, God's not pouring out goosebumps, but God is still there. God is as close to you then as he ever has been. Amen. And our children that are falling away, at least in America, 80% of our kids raised in church are going out of church now today. They have got to have a personal relationship with a living God, or they're not going to be able to stand against secular humanism, brainwashing, and so forth happening all over this world today on their computers, their social media, and their universities all over the earth. The devil's doing much around us. He's like a roaring lion. He knows his time is short. And we need to be mentoring people, discipling people, and pouring into our grandkids and our children's lives. God is alive, God is well, and God's a God of relationships in their lives. Last of all, number three, there's what's called the forever presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 18 says, "For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away only in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies in their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Amen. This is talking about the abiding presence of God. It's the presence I embrace and need every day of my life. I don't know what any day will hold for us, but I do know every day is the day the Lord has made. And I wake up in the morning and say, "This is the day God has made. I will rejoice and be glad in this day." Again, even with our daughter's death, you'd be amazed at the miracles just in nature and scriptures and people coming to us, exactly the right thing at the right time to bring comfort to our hearts. Yes, we have tears. Yes, we cry. I feel bad for my daughter, Kristen, who's lost her sister. I feel bad for little August. This is our 13-year-old son, first time to come to Africa, first time to ever leave America. His mother was born here in Westville Hospital in 1987. He lost his aunt. And I can't go there because I'll start getting emotional. So I was at church. If I start getting emotional, I stop for a while and I say, machine guns, tanks, weights, Rambo, spinach, mealy meal, something macho. Then I get back my senses once again here. Okay, I'm back to normal. But I'm saying that we do have emotions. We do have times where sadness comes, but we don't let that be the most of our time. We don't let sorrow and sadness grip our hearts all the time. Amen, because we still have much more to rejoice in than be sad about. We also, as pastors of a church, we got people that need God in their lives. They need us to be strong for them. Amen, because they're going through things as well. And some of you guys that are sitting here may go through things in the future. If you're not going through a trial right now, you will go through one in the future unless you die or get raptured before that. Because the Bible says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But it says also, be of good cheer because I've overcome this world. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have abundance of believers. You need to realize that God says here, who are sealed by God. Do you realize that we are people that get filled with God's Spirit, but the problem is we leak? You see, when you put oil into a car or a truck, you don't let that oil just stay there forever. You got to change that oil oftentimes, amen, because it will lose the viscosity or it'll leak out of the seals, and then new seals and new oil must be applied. That's why the Bible says be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't just get filled one time. A little dab will do you. You need to get filled again and again and again. You do that by reading the Bible regularly, praying to God regularly, worshiping God regularly. We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis because we leak. And God wants to seal us into adoption as his children. I want to close here with this verse again that I began with. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. What the Holy Spirit's presence does for us. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he'll give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding shall be enlightened. You will know what is the hope of your calling. You will know what also is the riches of the glory of your inheritance among the saints. And what is the also exceeding greatness of the power of God toward all those who believe according to the working of his righteousness and his power. This identifies what is the value of God's presence. And God is powerful, God is mighty, and I encourage all of you, myself as well, with God's presence. Don't bring junk in that brings in the devil and brings in the flesh and causes angels to flee because it's just too much junk. Amen. Guard your ear gates, guard your eyes, guard your mind, and guard your house because the enemy's there trying to come in if he can and find a place. God's presence is kind of like a deer, kind of like a springbok sometimes. It's very, very fragile. It'll run off when it gets grieved. And I'm saying just find ways to say, God, we embrace you. We invite you in this house in Jesus' name.